Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, and even forevermore. Dear friends, the last time in this series we considered the doctrine of creation, specifically the creation of the world and of angels. We saw that God created all things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the earth, and everything on the earth by the power of His Word. He also created the angels to serve and to glorify God. God spoke, and it was done. But much more than this needs to be said. For God not only created all things, He also sustains and governs all things. We call this the doctrine of divine providence. And it is to this doctrine that I would like to draw your attention this morning. The theme for the sermon is the doctrine of providence. We'll consider the meaning of this doctrine. Secondly, some questions surrounding this doctrine. And thirdly, the comfort stemming from this doctrine. I said a moment ago that this morning we are called upon to consider the doctrine of providence. What exactly does that mean? What is the doctrine of providence? Well, Article 13 of the Belgic Confession of Faith gives the following definition, and I quote, "We believe that the same God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment." This definition begins with two negative statements. First, we confess here that God did not forsake the things He had created. The Belgic Confession here is responding to the teaching of deism. Deism was very popular in the Western world during the 18th century, the so-called Age of Enlightenment. According to this teaching, God created the world and everything in it, but He is no longer intimately involved in it. God is like a clockmaker, and the universe is like a giant clock. God designed it, He made it, but after He got the pendulum swinging, He took a step back and allowed it to run on its own. The second negative statement is this. Not only did He not forsake the things He had made, He also did not give them up to fortune or chance. This is the teaching of the Epicureans. These people are mentioned at the end of this article. They are also mentioned in the Bible. I think, for example, of Acts 17, verse 18. There we read about how the Apostle Paul was in Athens. And some of the men who heard Paul preach were Epicureans. The Epicureans did not believe in a God who controlled all things. They said that whatever happens in this life happens purely by chance. Now, over and against both of these ideas, the Belgic Confession states loudly and clearly that we believe that the same God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Here we have a succinct summary of the doctrine of providence. Over and against the deists, the confession asserts that God did not forsake his creation. And over and against the Epicureans, our confession asserts that God did not leave everything to chance. In other words, God is, still today, intimately involved with his creation. Everything that happens, happens because he wills it. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses this very beautifully in Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27. The question is asked, what do you mean by the providence of God? And the answer is, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Here we see that whatever happens in this life, both the so-called good things and the so-called bad things, happen not by chance, but all things are ordained by God and are in his hands. Now, when we speak of the doctrine of providence, we normally distinguish between God's preservation and his government. By God's preservation, we mean that God not only created all things, but he also maintains them. Have you ever wondered why the sun rises and sets every day? Have you ever wondered what keeps the sun and the moon in the sky, and what keeps the earth and the other planets in their orbits? Have you ever wondered why springtime follows winter, and summer follows spring, and fall follows summer? It is because God is preserving his creation. Unless God was actively preserving his creation, everything would come to a grinding halt. The entire universe would collapse and cease to function. And so we speak of God's preservation. But we also speak of God's government. By this we mean that God controls everything that happens, both the good things and the bad things. As we confessed in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, nothing happens by chance. Now that is not to say that God is the direct cause of everything. For example, if you're burning something too close to your house and the house catches fire, you cannot say that God did it. The reason why your house burned down was because of your own carelessness. Therefore, you have no one to blame but yourself. Now, to be sure, whatever happens is ultimately the will of God, but we cannot say that it is always caused by God. God sometimes, in fact very often, uses secondary causes in order to accomplish his will. The doctrine of providence, therefore, teaches that nothing happens by chance, and that all things are the result of God's will. Now, this raises some difficult questions. We turn to that under our second point. One of the questions that is raised in connection with the doctrine of providence is this: what is the relationship between the doctrine of providence and the origin of evil? Or more specifically, if nothing happens by chance, then is God responsible for the fall? And if God is responsible for the fall, then is God not the author of sin? Does sin not have its origin in God? Admittedly, these are difficult and perplexing questions, but they are important, and therefore they must be answered. But how? Well, the Belgian Confession leads the way. Anticipating this question, our confession states, "Nevertheless, God neither is the author of, nor can be charged with, the sins which are committed. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly." Here our confession clearly and boldly denies that God is not the author of sin, nor is he responsible for the sins which men commit. And that is exactly what the scriptures teach. In James 1, verse 13 and 14, James writes, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here we read that God is definitely not the author of sin. If man sins, it is his own fault. And yet to say that is not quite enough either. It is not enough simply to say that God is not the author of sin. For as we have seen, the very essence of the doctrine of providence is that nothing happens by chance, and that whatever does happen, happens because God wills it. Now that also is very scriptural. In Job 1, verse 21, for example, Job was a very wealthy man. He had flocks and herds and many children. And we read that in a single day, the Lord took away everything that he had. Now, how did Job respond to this tragedy? Did he say, "I have had a stroke of bad luck"? No. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Notice here how Job attributes the granting and the loss of his children and his possessions to the Lord. It is the Lord who gave these things, and it is the Lord who took them away. One more example, Acts 4, verse 27. We read there how Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin, who commanded them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John, however, refused. And later, when they reported to the disciples what had happened, Peter led in a word of prayer. And in his prayer he said to God, "Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Here Peter says that all of the events that led to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ were foreordained by God. They did not happen by chance. They were foreordained by God. Clearly, therefore, whatever happens, even the so-called bad things, even the death of the only begotten Son of God, was predetermined by God. It happened because God willed it. Since that is so, how do we explain the origin of evil? Well, some, in an effort to get around this problem, have said that God merely permits sin. Others have said that God has no control over it. God would like to prevent sin, but he cannot. But these explanations fly in the face of who God is and what the Scriptures teach. The best explanation we can come up with is simply to say that although sinful actions occur according to God's predetermination, yet God himself is not the author of sin, nor responsible for the sins which men commit. Men are 100% responsible for their actions. No one can blame God for the sins that they themselves have committed, or for the consequences of these sins. For example, sometimes people say, if God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen? Why were 6 million Jews killed during World War II? Why do so many people die of starvation every year? Why is there poverty, sickness, disease, and death? The assumption behind such questions is that God is somehow to blame. But that is simply not true. God did not kill 6 million Jews during the Second World War. We did. And as for the other things I have mentioned, most of them are the direct result of sin. Had man not sinned, there would be no starvation. There would be no poverty or sickness, disease, and death. The fact that there is not God's fault. It is our fault. Having said that, we must also add that although man is fully responsible for the sinful acts which he commits, God remains fully in control, and at some times even overrules the evil which men intend to serve his own purposes. We see this especially in the life of Joseph. You may recall when Joseph was a little boy, he had a dream that one day his father and his brothers would bow down to him. His brothers hated him for that. One day when Joseph came to see what they were doing, his brothers threw him into a pit and later sold him into slavery. Many years later, after many ups and downs, Joseph was made prime minister of Egypt. As prime minister, he was responsible for storing and selling the grain during the 7 years of famine. Later we read that his brothers also came to buy grain from him, even though they did not know who he was. And they bowed down to him. Later, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and do you remember what he said to them? He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Here we see that although his brothers wanted Joseph dead, God overruled their wicked plans, and instead used it to accomplish his purposes. In light of all of this, the Belgic Confession, after denying that God is the author of sin, states, quote, "His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly." In other words, God controls the evil actions of men in such a way that they serve to accomplish his purposes. Now, does that answer all of our questions? No, it certainly does not. The fact is, we cannot always understand why God does the things he does. But one thing we can say, and that is that God never makes a mistake. Whatever he does is good, and somehow serves to advance his purpose and his program. And therefore, we must humble ourselves before him, remembering that his ways are not our ways. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Our confession also expresses this when it says, "And as to what he does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into it further than our capacity will admit of. But with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ, to learn only those things which he has revealed to us in his word, without transgressing these limits." In other words, what our confession is saying is this. It is saying that there are some things that God has not revealed to us. And that means when things happen that we do not understand, we should not always demand an answer. We should not always ask why. Instead, we should humble ourselves before God and continue, as difficult as that may be at times, to trust in him. Now, someone may say, what is the comfort in that? What comfort is there in knowing that sometimes we do not understand why God does the things that he does? What comfort is there in the doctrine of providence? Well, my friends, there is great comfort in this doctrine. We turn to that under our third and final point. Our confession ends with these words, quote, "This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal or fatherly care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do so entirely trust, being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and permission they cannot hurt us." What we have here is one very long sentence. In this one sentence, our confession seeks to explain the great comfort of the doctrine of providence for the believer. Two things are mentioned here. First, we confess here that the doctrine of providence reminds us that God is watching over us as a father watches his children. Parents, if you take your child to the park, you are going to keep a close eye on them, aren't you? You're going to make sure that they do not hurt themselves or get into trouble. You will not take your eyes off of them even for a second. Well, so it is with God. God's eye is constantly on his people. This is what the psalmist confesses in Psalm 121, which we read earlier. There he says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Notice what the psalmist says here. God will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Why not? Because the God of Israel never slumbers or sleeps. His eye is always upon them. And that means nothing can happen to them without his will. They are kept in the palm of his hand. To reinforce this point, our confession reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 29. There, after commanding his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, the Lord said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." Here the Lord Jesus reminds his disciples that they do not have to be afraid of men. For if a little sparrow, which is sold for only a few pennies at the marketplace, cannot fall to the ground without the will of our Heavenly Father, how much more will he not allow his own disciples to suffer at the hands of men? Notice that the Lord does not say they will not have to suffer. In fact, he says the exact opposite. He says they will suffer. But he says that when they do not have to be afraid, because God is watching over them. Every hair of their head is numbered, and not one of them can fall to the ground without his will. Now, my friends, I submit to you that that is of immense comfort. Although it is true that sometimes things happen in our lives that we do not always understand. In fact, from a purely human point of view, sometimes these things make no sense whatsoever. Nevertheless, it is of a great comfort to know that these things do not happen by chance, but that they are the result of the will of God, and that they are meant somehow for our good. Secondly, the doctrine of providence reminds us that as our Heavenly Father, God so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and permission, they cannot hurt us. This too is a great comfort. The Bible teaches that believers are constantly under attack by the evil one. That is why, for example, the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Ephesians to put on the shield of faith, so that we might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. These attacks come in various forms. They come in the form of temptation or doubts, fears, questionings, anger, resentment. What a comfort it is to know that God is restraining the devil, preventing him from tempting us beyond what we are able to bear. We see this especially in the life of Job. The devil hated Job because he was a righteous man. If the devil had it his way, he would crush Job to powder. But God would not let him do that. In fact, every time Satan wanted to hurt Job, he had to ask God for permission. We learn something important here. We learn that God nowhere promises that he will prevent his people from being attacked by the evil one. He will not. In fact, sometimes the Lord allows the devil to attack us. Why does he do that? Well, for several reasons. He may do it to teach us a lesson, to teach us how weak we are and how dependent we are on him. He may do it to strengthen our faith or to keep us humble. There may be other reasons. But what he does promise is that they may only do so with his permission. That means even the attacks of the evil one serve a purpose. Again, we may never understand what that purpose is, at least not in this life. But God does. And one day we will understand as perfectly as God. In the meantime, however, we must be patient and continue to trust in him. Well, this then is the unspeakable consolation which the doctrine of providence affords to the believer. Let me ask you as I close, is this also your comfort? Do you also have the comfort of the doctrine of providence? My friends, that is only possible if you are united to Christ by a true and living faith. Apart from Christ, you cannot be his child. and God cannot be your father. And if God is not your father, that means you do not have the assurance of knowing that he is watching over you, that he is preventing you from being attacked by the evil one, and that he is working all things to your good. My friends, that is a horrible way to go through life. And yet still today, the Lord calls you to himself. He is willing to be your father. And if he is not your father today, I urge you to go to him. Ask him to adopt you as his child for Jesus' sake. Then you too shall experience the blessed comfort of this precious doctrine. And you will be able to say with the Heidelberg Catechism that indeed all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing, no nothing, shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. May God grant that that may be our confession for our comfort and the glory of his name. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or if you would like a free copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are also posted on the internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there today, March 30th, at 9:30 a.m. and 2 o'clock p.m. Please come and join us. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.